Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. I'll be reading two verses there, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Just getting familiar with your Bible. It's in the Old Testament, and beginning back up here. It's in the Old Testament. If I'm getting familiar with my Bible, it would be the Old Testament. And I counted quickly earlier, it's 14 books in the Bible over. So starting from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way over to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we're reading two verses there, verses 14 and 15. And if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. I'll begin verse number 14 if you'll join with me on verse number 15 of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And let's pray this morning. Father, it's good to open up your book and to read from it this morning. I think of the turmoil, the things that are going on around this world, and to be able to focus our attention on you and how your name is worthy to be praised. And I pray that you bless the singing. I pray to be uplifting, be with our preacher, prepare our hearts. Father, may the Spirit come upon this place this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.
The night, the brighter the light shines. I'm walking with Jesus, the light of the world. Yes, He is the light, in Him is no darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light. When I walk with Him,
is dark, but bright is the outlook. I lift my eyes upward, and there is the light.
He says, don't despair, cast on me your care. The forces of night just can't stand the light when Jesus is there. The light shines.
I'm walking with you.
Walking with the light of the world.
He is
the light. In Him is no darkness. The darker the night, the brighter the light. When I walk with Him, the darker the night, the brighter the light.
Good song, happy song, true song. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for that good song this morning. I want to speak for a little while on this subject, bowing to losers Bowing to Losers, and I'll explain the title. It'll become clear as we get into the story here in this passage. But Bowing to Losers, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Father, thank You for the fore part of our service this morning. And now we come to the time where we're going to open Your book and preach from it. Lord, would You please guide my thoughts and my lips? May I say exactly what You want me to say today? May I be governed by Your Spirit. I submit myself to You, Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for Your power that's available, for Your anointing and Your touch. And I pray that it will be upon us today, both speaker and listener. May our hearts be ready to receive the good seed of Your Word. May it fall on good ground, bring forth some good fruit in our lives. Help us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's imagine for a couple of minutes that you are a banker and you have an appointment with a gentleman interested in a small business loan. And at the appointed time, he shows up at your office. And after the initial introductions and a little bit of small talk, you inquire as to his proposed business and, you know, try to get some of the info about what he's going to do, that he needs a loan for and such and such. And so, listening to him, you learn about his product and how he came about it and how he intends to market it and the location of the business and the goals and so forth and his vision for the company. And you take it all in and then you ask a question. You say, do you have a business model that you are following as an example, as a pattern for what you want to do? And he says, yes. He says, in fact, business A is my model, and I've studied them and looked at them, and I believe if I pattern after them, it'll be a great success. And so you carry on, you shake a few hands, and he said, well, you know, let me think on it, and if it looks good, I'll call you back, and you can fill out the papers, and we'll make some progress in this matter. After he leaves, you do a little research on business A, and you find out that business A is on the verge of bankruptcy, has never reached even their first level sales goals, has a horrible record, horrible customer relationship rating with the Better Business Bureau, and basically has been nothing but a flop. Would that surprise you? That the client, potential client, chose business A as a model for his business. You'd probably think to yourself, what in this world? And you may even call him up and you may even ask him a question, something like this: why did you choose business A as your model when business A hasn't been able to get off the ground? Hasn't been able to even stay afloat? Why is that your model? And you probably would tell him, you know, a nice but firm, don't call us, we'll call you, and you'll be off with to the next project to meet with the next person. Now, that's an elementary illustration, I realize that. But really, what I gave you was pretend, but what we read in the Scripture is real, and that's kind of what happened here in this passage of Scripture. Amaziah is 25 years old. He becomes the king of Israel, the king of Judah, okay, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. He becomes the king of those tribes, and his reign lasted for 29 years. And what I just described to you in the realm of banking and business is pretty much what Amaziah did. He did pretty good in the sight of God. He was a good king. But there was a couple of exceptions, and this is one of them. He really goofed up here. This is what he did. He gathered an army out of Judah, his nation, and he got them all prepared for war. And he felt that he didn't have enough sufficient to fight the war, and so he sent to the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom that had the 10 tribes, and he hired 100,000-man army for 100 talents of silver to go to fight with his army. Well, the Bible says in verse number 7, if you kept your Bible open to the text there, that the Bible says in verse 7, there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. This man of God, this prophet came and he said, what are you doing? Hiring this army from the nation of Israel, said, God's not with them. You don't want that crowd going to battle with you. And he asked the question, Well, what about the 100 talents of silver? I like what the prophet said in verse number 8. He said, by the way, he said, if you go to battle, in verse number 8, he said, if you go to battle with him, I want you to know, look what it says, God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. Folks, this is not my message this morning, but do you understand, do you know that God can help His people? But then God can also stand in the way of His people. He can do that. He said, now you can ignore my advice about taking this army with you, but I want you to know ahead of time, if you go, you're going to lose. God's going to see to it. Well, what about the 100 talents of silver? In verse number 9, he said, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Amen. Cut your losses and move on. Cut your losses and move on. Yeah, this is not worth 100 talents of silver. And so Amaziah sends that army home. He says, okay, all you 100,000 fellows from the nation of Israel, it's time for you to go back home. Well, they were upset. We won't get into all that. They were mad. And then you come to verse number 14. They went to battle. And they won the battle. Amaziah and the nation of Israel, that army that he assembled, they went to battle against the Edomites and they won. And now you come to verse 14. It came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, little g, of the children of Seir, that's the Edomites, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. What did he do? He defeated the Edomites. The Edomites had gods, gods that they worshipped. After he defeated the Edomites, he took the defeated army's gods, idols, brought them back to his place of worship, set those gods up, and bowed down to them. He bowed down to loser gods. That's insane. It's nuts. Now, God wasn't real happy about it. God gave him the victory. Look at verse number 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. See, God sometimes is not very pleased with what His people do. And He sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, here came the prophet now, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? You brought loser gods back here and set loser gods up and you're bowing down to worship loser gods. Now, folks, can I tell you, that was a fair question for the prophet to ask. And it wasn't just the prophet's question, it was God's question. Why have you sought after the gods of the people that could not deliver them out of your hand? Why are you bowing down to losers? That's what happened here. All right? Now, God could ask you and me the same question today. Now, here we are. We're saved. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not just saved, but Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10 tells us that we are complete in Him. Jesus is the head of all principality and power, the verse goes on to say. You know what that means? That means that He is the authority over all the angelic creation. All the angelic creation is under His authority. The demonic forces that could cause you and me difficulty, Jesus defeated them to purchase us eternal life. He is the authority. He is the power. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are already glorified in God's sight. It's done and it's settled. The devil has been defeated. The war is won. We are on the winning side, all because of Christ. If you're saved. You're on the winning side. Jesus said it this way, I am come that they might have life. That's salvation. And that they might have it more abundantly. Victorious life. And folks, that's already been purchased for us in what Jesus did. We are complete in Him. The only one capable of delivering us and handing us the victory is Jesus Christ. All other little g gods are losers. They crucified Him. They laid Him in a tomb. He walked out alive. He beat them all. All. Now, how silly, how absurd, how ridiculous is it for you and us, for you and me, for us to worship the gods that Jesus has defeated. Why would we want to bow down to losers? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am, listen, the life. The life. Not one of many, not a, but the life. I am the life, not one amongst many, but the only one. Now, you and I, through salvation that's been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, we've won the victory, we've won the war, the battle has already been taken care of. We're going to have a few skirmishes along the way, but we know how this thing is going to come out in the end. And on our journey, He also purchased for us a victorious life. Why would we bring home idols, gods, that are losers? And worship them. That doesn't make any sense. You say, what exactly are you talking about, Pastor? Let me give you three of them this morning. It won't take me long to do it. First of all, I think about the God of pleasure. The God of pleasure. Now, you don't have time to turn to it this morning, but I need you to hear me out for a few minutes, okay? Because I don't want to just say something without giving you some biblical foundation for it, okay? But if you'd like to look it up, write 1 Timothy chapter 5 down. Read it this afternoon in your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking to Timothy about the church's responsibility to care for widows who were in the church. Okay? The church has some responsibility to care for widows. But there were stipulations for those widows. They had to be at least 60 years of age. They couldn't have any living children. And they had to, among other things, be in pursuit of a life of holiness, dedicated and committed to God in their life. As opposed to other widows who may not be dedicated and pursue in the pursuit of holiness and dedicated and committed to God. And this is what Paul said about those widows who were not dedicated and committed to Christ. He said this, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now listen to what Paul said. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You know what that tells us, folks? Pleasure cannot bring you life. Pleasure cannot bring you eternal life. And pleasure can't give you fulfillment and contentment after you get saved. Pleasure can make us laugh. Pleasure can entertain us. Pleasure can help us mentally escape for a while. But pleasure cannot give us spiritual life. Pleasure cannot give us victory over sin. Pleasure cannot take the burden of sin away. Pleasure cannot give us the peace of God. And yet God's people in some cases bow down to the idol of pleasure. It's a loser idol. She that liveth in pleasure, she's given herself to it. She lives in it. She dwells in it. She eats, drinks, and sleeps pleasure. Pleasure has no power to give her life. Pleasure has no power to give her victory. Pleasure can't do that. Pleasure is a loser god. Now, wait a minute. I'm not against pleasures, friend. There are many good and right pleasures that can be enjoyed by God's people, but worshipped? Worshipped. And we live in a pleasure, we live in a society that worships pleasure. Now you study the nation of Rome, by the way, some of you know this already, but what are the similarities between the fall of Rome and what's happening here in the United States of America? Now if memory serves me correct, and most time it doesn't. But in a 360 or 65 day calendar year, I think Rome had over 200 national holidays given over to pleasure. Over 200. Oh, that's what our society wants. That's what we want. Fun, pleasure, games, play. We don't just use pleasure, we worship it. Pleasure is a loser god. Pleasure can't do anything to help me live victoriously over sin. Pleasure can't do anything to, oh, it's not wrong to enjoy, man. Activities and recreation and hobby and sports and fun. Vacations, absolutely. Wonderful. And by the way, I'm preaching it this morning, this message this morning, on purpose. I believe God put it on my heart because it's summertime. It's playtime. Play. And I'm not against vacations. We'll take one later this year, Lord willing, with Ben and his family. Get to spend about 8 to 10 days together, and I look forward to that. Nothing wrong with it. But worship it. Set it up here and put it above God and before. Here's the throne that Jesus should occupy in our lives. And we kick Jesus off of that throne and enthrone pleasure. We're going to bow down to pleasure and worship pleasure with no thought of dedication to God, no thought of commitment to God. It's bowing down to a loser. When your Christian life is not fulfilling, when your Christian life is not what it ought to be or what God wants it to be, don't blame God. A lot of times God's people kick Him off the throne and replace Him with pleasure. Pleasure on Monday night, pleasure on Tuesday night, can't get to church on Wednesday night, pleasure on Thursday night, pleasure on Friday, ball games on Sunday, take us out of services where the Bible's being preached. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. Folks, and I'm not saying that we're robots and we don't ever do some of those things. I will probably get to a ball game this summer sometime, somewhere, someday. I am not. Somebody's going to interpret this as, man, that preacher's not, he's against everybody having a good time. No, I'm not. I have a fun time. I'll tell you what I'm against. I'm against worshiping pleasure. The worship of pleasure. Exalting pleasure. Putting it on a throne where Jesus deserves to be. Why would we want to worship the loser idol of pleasure? You want to give yourself to someone, to something after you get saved? Give yourself to Jesus Christ. Give yourself to God, okay? It doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean you can't have a little fun and activity. And you know that I hunt in the fall of the year. I enjoy hunting. I enjoy the outdoors. I'd rather be outdoors than indoors. Any day of the week, a bad day hunting is better than a good day in the office. Amen. I'm for fun, but I'm not going to worship it. By the grace of God, I'm not going to worship it. You know why? It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't help you. As far as spiritually speaking, it might be good for a break. It might be good for a little mental release and all that. I understand all that. But you understand what I'm saying this morning. Putting pleasure on a throne where Jesus is supposed to be enthroned, we enthrone instead pleasure and we worship pleasure over God. It's a loser God. Pleasure is a loser God. Now, number two, not only is pleasure a loser God, things are a loser God. Things are a loser God. Listen to Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. Jesus said these words, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life," now listen to this, "consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Listen to the words again. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So if a man has things, tons of things, and he worships things, there's no guarantee he'll have life. No, that'll give life. Things are inanimate. Inanimate things can't give life. Now, things can make life go a little bit easier. Things can make a man's life convenient. Things can make a man's life a little more luxurious. They're helpful and convenient, but and maybe more comfortable, but they don't give life. Things don't produce eternal life, and things don't produce the victorious life after you get saved. You know, it's amazing to me today, and I've said this before, what automobiles are capable of. Automobiles, you know, you get an automobile now, you've got the automatic temperature control where all you got to do is set the degrees. You know, the first thing you have to do is if you're a man and you're riding in the passenger seat, which usually your wife is sitting in, you got to open the vents because they're closed. They're closed because always the vents are closed on the wife's side of the vehicle. So you open up the vents and then you rotate that knob there and you set it at maybe what? 68 if you're a man, maybe 72 if you're a wife. I don't know, a woman. I don't know. My wife and I, our temperatures are never the same when we ride together in the vehicle. And you got an automatic temperature control. It's going to put your side of the vehicle on the temperature that you choose automatically. You got a GPS in there. You got a power seat. In fact, there's a little memory button on the driver's side door, 1 and 2. You push that little button and it goes automatically to how you have the seat preset. There's heated seats. There's a backup camera. I guess now there are sensors to let you know when to change lanes and when not to change lanes. I think the day is coming where we'll get in the car, type in the address, sit back and just let it take us there. And probably get us there more safely than us driving it. Right? Now, those things are nice, but they don't make the car go. The car will go without heated seats. The car will go without automatic temperature control. The car will go without a backup camera. The car will go without automatic sensors to tell you when to change lanes. The car will go without power seats or power windows. If the car has an engine in proper order, some tires and a transmission, a drivetrain, the car will go. Those things make it nice, but they don't take you down the road. Things are nice. Things make life convenient. But things don't take us down the road, folks. They don't. And yet so many times we're not careful. We put the material things of this life on a shelf and we worship it. Our mindset is, I could be happy if I could get that. If I could just get that. I was thinking of the day, I got to stain my deck this summer, stain and seal my deck this summer. And so I heard Menards had some, saw in the sale paper where Menards had some stuff on sale. So I went into Menards Friday morning during the rainstorm. I think Joyce was with me. In fact, went in there and I picked up some. And I was just, you love walking through those places. Menards, Lowe's, Home Depot, it's just like, you know. It's just like, man, this must be what heaven must be like someday. And you just be able to just get it off the shelf and use it and all that power stuff, you know, and it's just like, wow. And I was thinking to myself, you know, I had this thought, where was all this stuff when I was a boy? We had a hardware store. Do you have a hardware store? A little hardware store, and it wasn't even the size of this building. A little hardware store, I mean, and it's not just Menards and Lowe's and Home Depot. It's all these big box stores. And you go in, there's stuff. There's stuff. And it just, if you're honest, you got to admit it. When you go in there, it's like, stuff. We're so programmed. I'm not against having nice things and comfortable things, but the mindset, and if I could just get that or have that, I'd be happy. That's worshiping things. They don't make a thing that is going to give a Christian any fulfillment spiritually speaking or contentment spiritually speaking. There's only one who brings that satisfaction and fulfillment into a life, and His name is Jesus Christ. And we've already got Him, and all that's in Him, and all that He has won for us, and we got this great life complete in Jesus, and we substitute Him for a thing. A thing. I guess I'm just, you know, God puts it on my heart to be the prophet this week who comes and says, why in the world are we bringing home loser gods and worshiping loser gods? Don't even have the power to give life. I hope you young people are listening this morning. It's not just us older folks. It's young people too. You're being brought up in one of the most materialistic societies that's ever been. Oh, my gracious. Be careful that you don't have the mindset. Things. Things is a loser god. Things can't create life. They can't create peace and joy and fulfillment. Don't bow down to that loser god. Pleasure, things, and listen carefully. I want to finish with this one. Religion. Religion. Now stay with me a minute. Hebrews 9:14. This question. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want you to listen to me carefully, please. Dead works. Religious works for the purpose of salvation are dead. They cannot wash our hearts clean from our sins. Religious works, good deeds, ritual, ceremony, the sevenfold amen, the rosary, the works, all the things that we can do. Works, religious works cannot give eternal life to anyone. They're dead. Dead things can't give birth to living things. They're dead. Only the blood of Christ can save our soul and go deeper than the stain of our sin. Only the blood of Christ. Religious works cannot save. Now, do you know something, folks? There's going to be a lot of religious people that are going to spend eternity in hell. And that's not just my opinion. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7 in verse 21. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? God, we've worked for you. Look at my works. Look at my religion. Look at all the ritual I went through every weekend." Then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There's no spiritual life in religious works. There's no spiritual life in religious ritual, ceremony. None. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel, has the power of God to birth you into salvation. You've got to trust Christ and leave the works behind. Drop it. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Now you're with me on that, right? Okay. But now wait a minute. Once we get saved, dead works are still losers. Saved people bring dead works into their lives and expect the dead works to give them a happy, fulfilled, content life. And they put dead works ahead of a relationship with Christ. "How's your Christian life going?" "Oh, it's going okay." "Well, what's wrong?" "I don't know, you know. I go to church. I'm there every Sunday. And I put some money in the plate. Man, I do this and I do that." When's the last time you talked to Jesus? When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you had just, 15 minutes with Him? "Lord, I love you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the rest you gave me last night. Thank you for the health of my body. Thank you that I have a job. Thank you that I have a spouse. Thank you that I have this place to live. Thank you for dying on Calvary to set me free from my sin. Thank you for paying the penalty for me so I don't have to go to hell. Lord, I love you." And Are you listening, folks? Listen, the Corinthian church, Paul said, they came behind in no spiritual gift. They had all the works. You know what Paul called them? Carnal. You don't have a victorious Christian life. You're carnal. "Well, I'm look what I'm doing." Yeah, you're just going through the motions. It's just ritual. It's a dead work. It's not dead works that give us salvation, and it's not dead works that give us abundant life after salvation. It's Christ who gives us salvation, and it's Christ who gives us the victorious life. Salvation is about a relationship with Jesus. It starts with Jesus and it goes all the way through it. Remember the church at Ephesus? Remember the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2? I know your works. Boy, you got a ton of good works. But you left your first love. You don't love me. You don't love me. Folks, I'm telling you something. Look, I am for serving God. I am for being active as a child of God through a local church ministry. You know that. But it grieves me sometimes to see active people unhappy. And in your mind, I'm doing all these things. They're dead works without an ongoing, fresh, warm relationship with Jesus Christ. And every one of us, from me here and preaching to the furthest person in this room away from this pulpit this morning, every one of us has a tendency to wander away. And it's a relationship with Christ that brings us back to a freshness and a sweetness and a joy and a fullness that singing in the choir won't do. Do it all, folks. Do it all. Run the whole thing. You know, visit the bus route and teach the Sunday school class and sing in the choir and do it all. Sing specials and, I mean, do it all. Be an usher and pass out offering plates. Do it. Do it all. Do all of that apart from Jesus Christ. You're not guaranteed a victorious life. Christ, who is our life? Christ! And every now and again, I know the Holy Spirit brings this to my heart. Boy, He'll arrest me and He'll say, son, you know what you need? You need some time on your face. You need some time on your knees. You need some time alone. You need some time to pour your heart out to God and draw close to the Lord Jesus and tell Him that you love Him and thank Him for all He's done for you. I want to tell you something, folks. If we don't maintain a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll work our fingers to the nubs and never enjoy what God wants us to enjoy. Does that make sense to you all this morning? Don't bow down to a loser. Don't bow down to a loser. Enjoy pleasure. Don't worship it. Is that fair? That's fair. Enjoy pleasure. Don't worship it. Don't put it on an idol. Don't put it up there. Things, enjoy them. Enjoy. Things are nice. But don't worship things. Do not live with the mindset, if I could just get that, I'd be happy. And let me just say, as people who serve in church, be careful you don't put dead works on a pedestal and expect more out of dead works than what they're capable of producing. Are you all listening this morning? It's pretty serious stuff, ain't it? Yeah. It's Christ. It's Christ. So don't bow down to a loser. American Pharoah just won the Triple Crown. Did y'all see that? You hear about it? I got an 8-year-old grandson. Paw, American Pharoah is going to try to win the Triple Crown today. 8-year-old boy? Okay. He won the Kentucky Derby, won the Preakness. He or she, I don't know. It ran. Won the Derby, won the Preakness, won the Belmont Stakes. Let's say that after that horse won the Belmont Stakes, the owner goes up to one of the owners that has a losing horse and he says, man, look, would you trade me? What? Would you trade your horse, man? I love its looks. I love how it strode down the track. I love its color. What an animal. Could we swap? You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. Yes. And it's just as crazy to enthrone pleasure and things and dead works and expect loser idols to give us life. Just as crazy. Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people? Isn't that a great text? It's a great text. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your book, and I pray that through your Spirit's help today, you're able to do something in our hearts. Speak to us today, please. Help us. Help us not to enthrone loser gods. Jesus came to give us life. And abundant life. Please, God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but would you please give me your attention even though it's a quiet time. How many people would say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart today? In one of these areas. God, bear with me, folks. Let me be just a little bit more to the point this morning. How many folks would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved. I can give you a Bible reason to explain my salvation. I can give you a. Would you raise your hand if you're like that this morning? Just be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Okay. Now, those of you who just raised a hand, who would say, Pastor, I'm afraid. Or when you talk about dead works and expecting service to God to take the place of a relationship with Christ. God spoke to my heart about that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning? God spoke to me about that. Okay? Thank you. Take your hands down. Be somebody here saying, Pastor, God spoke to me about the thing of exalting things, material things. And sometimes I live with the attitude, if I could just get that thing, I'd be happy. God spoke to me about that this morning. Would you lift your hand if you're like that this morning? I see your hand. God bless you. How about Pastor, God spoke to me about the thing of pleasure. The truth of the matter is, I've allowed some pleasures to usurp Christ and affect my dedication for Him. God spoke to me about that this morning. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Anybody in the room like that? God bless you. Okay. Thank you. If God spoke to you this morning, He spoke to me this week. I hope that you'll continue that work that He wants to do in your heart by kneeling this morning at the altar and asking God to help you with that and taking it home, putting some plan together to be careful about enthroning pleasure, things, and dead works. Now, maybe a little bit ago when I asked the question, are you sure that you're saved? If you know that you're saved, raise your hand. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. I appreciate that. I can't see everybody and see everything. Is there somebody here who said, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand just a little bit ago? When you asked if I know that I'm saved, I did not raise my hand. Whether you saw me or not, I didn't raise my hand. Would you slip your hand up now if you didn't raise your hand a minute ago? You don't know for sure that you're saved. Anybody like that here today? Anybody side to side, front to back? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? See, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your salvation. And would you just need to trust Christ and Him alone to be your salvation. Anybody like that today? You don't know for sure. Anybody here say, Pastor, I need to be baptized and follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and that's what I need to do to be obedient to Christ. Anybody like that? If you're like that this morning, you come talk to these fellows about that. We can get it set up or even do it this morning in obedience to Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I pray that You'll help us to take it to heart today. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us not to be guilty of worshiping loser gods. Help us to avoid that. Help us to keep Jesus on the throne, the God who not only gives us life, but abundant life as well. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to give us a song of invitation. If you raised your hand, I hope that you'll come this morning and let the Spirit of God continue the work in your life that He started in that pew. While we wait this morning, several hands were raised. Would you come? Are you guilty of substituting, enthroning the God of pleasure, the little g God of things, the little g God of dead works? As a child of God, have we been guilty of depending more in good works than relationship with Christ? Would you come this morning? Let God speak to your heart. Join these that are praying. Would you come? All it takes is some renewed commitment, some renewed dedication, some, God, I need to put you back on the throne. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you to come today and find out how you can be born again into God's family as a have eternal life. If you've not been baptized, I would invite you to come while we wait this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. We have time for you this morning. If you need to come and make some kind of decision about salvation or whatever it is in your life, would you come? Push the reset button as a child of God. Make sure that Christ sits on the throne of your life. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Father, help us this week. I pray that you'll help us not only to hear the message, but to take it home with us and practice it. God, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. May, Lord, we be careful about ever substituting a losing God for the victorious God. Thank you for doing all that you've done for us and providing what you've provided. We worship you and praise you and thank you for it this morning. And may we live in that and under your care is my prayer. In Jesus' name and amen.